All right, if you would be seated, you can get out your Bibles if you would and open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream. We appreciate you tuning in as well as anybody who might be watching this after the fact. It's great to have a nice crowd with us here this morning in-house as well as we continue to work through the book of Galatians and specifically the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5 verses 20 and 23. We spent a long time looking at the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, and I want to give the same time and attention to the positive side of this coin, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so far, we've worked our way down through now. If you look at verse 22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." We've talked about love. We've talked, secondly, about joy. And then last Sunday, we talked about peace, number three. The fourth issue here is long-suffering when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, all right? Now, I have to be honest with you, I wish it didn't say long-suffering, just from a human standpoint. You know, suffering long and waiting and being patient is not something that I really do very well with, and if you're anything like me, I'm sure you can relate, right? Like, you get in the wrong line at Meijer and you want to pull your hair out because it's just going too slow. So we understand the idea of impatience and, you know, not really being long-suffering in a human standpoint. And we want to look today at this issue from the Word of God. So let's read these verses, have a word of prayer, and we'll begin the message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Lord, thanks again for this day. Thanks for this time and this opportunity that we have to open up your word and to expound upon it this morning. Lord, we pray as we look this morning at the issue of long-suffering as a fruit of the Spirit, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, that we'll have encouragement, and that we can leave here with a better understanding of this topic than we have here at the beginning of the hour. We're grateful for our time together in your word, for the fact that we have your word in our language, and that it works effectually in us as we believe it. We're grateful for all those things, as well as the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. In Christ's name, amen. So as I said, we're working our way through this passage, and we're now looking at the issue of long-suffering. And again, I want to stress again that this is the fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit is singular, even though there is more than one thing mentioned. The reason it is singular in English is because it is singular in Greek. We talked about that last Sunday briefly. So I don't want to rehash everything that I've already said about love, joy, and peace, because we won't make any progress. And what I want to focus on this morning right out of the gate is the idea of long-suffering, which is the fourth thing mentioned here in verse 22 when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. So as we think about this issue, all right, the word that is translated long-suffering here occurs 14 times in the New Testament and is variously translated as long-suffering 12 times and patience 2 times. So 12 times the word is translated long-suffering, 2 times the word is translated as patience. Now, I don't think I need to explain to you the connection between the two concepts, right? If you're going to long-suffer, you're going to have some what? Some patience, right? Some ability to be patient, to not be impatient, to forbear, to endure. All of those concepts are enveloped within the idea of long-suffering. So you can see why they would be translated using both of those words, okay? Now, playing around just for a minute, I want to try something, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time playing with this, so it's not coming up, so I'm moving on. So don't do anything in the back, we're just going to move on and without it. Oh, there it is, so praise God. Okay, all right. So the idea of long-suffering, I want to look at the English dictionary. This is Noah Webster, there's his mug right there for you, okay? This is Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828, and we have the definition of long-suffering here, okay? Notice, long-suffering is related in definition to bearing injuries or provocation for what? A long time. So if long-suffering by definition is the ability to endure injury and provocation. Now, what is provocation? Provocation is somebody coming against you, right? Provoking you, trying to goad you, trying to get you to behave in a certain way or in a certain manner. So by definition, long-suffering is the ability to bear injuries and provocation for a long time. And notice, secondly, it's actually defined as what? patient, which makes sense based upon the way I discussed the translational information a moment ago. And then it's obviously, therefore, then not easily what? Provoked. So there's three elements here to the definition of long-suffering. Number one, the bearing of injuries or provocation for a long time. Now, if you're going to be able to do that, you're obviously going to have to function with patience, and you're going to have to be not easily provoked. So all three of those concepts are related to the definition. Now, one of the things I love about the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language is he very often gives you a Bible verse for this. So everybody turn in your Bible to Exodus 34. Exodus chapter 34. Now, we think about Exodus chapter 34. The first thing that I want you to think about is this. Long-suffering is an attribute of God. Long-suffering is an attribute of God. It is one of God's attributes to be long-suffering. The Bible claims this unequivocally as an attribute of God. And the first place it does this is right here in Exodus chapter 34. Now, there's a lot of things said here. This is an interesting context. You should read all of it at some point. I just want to go to verse 6 for the sake of time, because I have a lot to say this morning. Verse 5. Notice verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord thy God. Now he's going to give characteristics of the Lord, the God of Israel, Jehovah. Notice what it says. Number one, merciful and gracious. We just sang a song about his grace is enough, right? Is his grace enough for our salvation and for our justification? We are saved by grace through what? Faith, okay? So the Lord God, merciful and gracious, and what's the third thing? Long-suffering. So you have to understand, as we begin a conversation of long-suffering as a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering is one of the attributes of God Almighty. Okay, God Almighty can wait in the line at Meijer and not be impatient. Okay, if God Almighty can wait for 2,000 years throughout the history of the dispensation of grace, then him waiting in line or something going, having to wait too long for the Amazon order or whatever it is that makes you impatient, that's not a problem for God. One of God the Father's attributes, by biblical definition, is that he is long-suffering. Verse 6, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So these are describing who God is. Okay, verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Okay, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And he goes on to say some other things there. But what I want you to notice here in verse 6 is that long-suffering is one of the attributes of God. God has the ability to bear injury and provocation for a long time. Okay? He is patient and he is not easily provoked. But here is the thing with God. When he has come to an end of his long suffering, is he also a God of justice? And is he willing to carry out justice upon those who have provoked him for a long time? Okay? Come with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 14. There are some other verses here. Numbers chapter 14. Okay? We'll get rid of that here for a little while. Numbers chapter 14, excuse me. Here's another case where it is explicitly declared of God's long-suffering. Numbers 14, verse 18. The Lord is what? Long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Very similar verse to the one that we just read in Exodus chapter 34. So God, by definition, is a long-suffering God. Come over to Psalm chapter 86. Come over to Psalm chapter 86. We need to establish this from the Word of God. Psalm chapter 86. Now, I have to be honest with you. I'm glad God is long-suffering. Okay? I'm glad that God is long-suffers with me. I'm glad that God is long-suffering. And, you know, people, in our impatience, in our human impatience, we look at the world and we look at the evil and the corruption and the mess that the world is in, and we say to ourselves, in our own human ability and our own human understanding, how much longer can God tolerate this or that? How much longer can God forbear with the behavior and the activity of sinful men here on earth? And the reality is, and we're going to study from verses here this morning, The very fact that the dispensation of grace is allowed to continue another day is a function of the long-suffering of God. And God wants to give every man, woman, and child every opportunity to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel and to trust Jesus Christ to the eternal saving of their soul. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. So is God full? God, by definition, is full of long-suffering. Okay? Now let's look at a couple other things. The definition, I'm going to throw it back up here. The definition of long-suffering, come with me to Psalm 103. I tried to keep most of these in order. Come over to Psalm 103. I want you to notice, as you think about the definition of long-suffering here, get Psalm 103. Notice it says, okay, bearing injuries or provocations for a long time, patient, not easily what? Provoked, okay? So think about the idea of God not being easily provoked, and look with me at Psalm 103. Psalm 103, look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Now look at the next phrase, slow to what? Does slow to anger fit with not being easily provoked? Someone who is easily provoked is quick to what? Anger. They run hot. You do something to provoke them, and they're ready to blow up and explode upon you, right? So the idea, even though this verse is not using the word long-suffering, is the idea of the long-suffering of God very much in that verse when it describes God as being slow to anger. Okay, come with me over to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Again, I try to keep all these in order. Psalm 145, look again at verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8. Notice what it says. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. Here it is again, slow to what? Anger. So to be slow to anger is the same as being long-suffering. It's the same as being patient. It fits the definition of what long-suffering is, even though it's not explicitly in that verse using the word long-suffering, okay? Now, we can see the same thing in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. If you're taking notes, write it down. Joel chapter 2, verse 13 talks about God being slow to anger. And there is an interesting one that I do want to look at. Come over to Jonah chapter 4. Come over to Jonah chapter 4. So, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you're looking for the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. While you're finding Jonah chapter 4, you remember the story of Jonah, right? God wants to send Jonah to Nineveh, and he wants the prophet Jonah to testify against the city of Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't want to go. Why does Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because he's afraid the enemies of Israel abide in Nineveh, and Jonah is afraid that if he goes there and preaches in Nineveh, that the city of Nineveh will repent and God will spare the city. And Jonah hates the Ninevites. He hates the people that are there. They're the enemies of Israel, so he doesn't want to go. So what does he do? He runs away, right? And he's swallowed by the whale and so on and so forth. You're familiar with the story. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Well, verse 10. Go up to verse 10, the end of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So does the city of Nineveh hear the preaching of Jonah, and do they repent? Okay? And God, the judgment that God was going to bring upon the city, he changes his mind. That's what it means there when it says that God repented of the evil that he was going to do to Nineveh. Instead of destroying the city, God changed his mind, that's all the word repent there means, and decided not to on account of their change of heart, right? Now, you would think that Jonah would be happy about this. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Jonah is ticked that God is not going to destroy Nineveh. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee. Now, watch Jonah. O Lord, was this not my saying? What's Jonah saying? This is exactly, Lord, why I told you I didn't want to go to Nineveh. Was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to what? Jonah is just ticked off at God because God is just a little too long-suffering than Jonah wants him to be. Jonah wants God to get these Ninevites. Okay, now I'm going to stop here and I'm going to say I think there's a lesson for us right here. Are there people in our current cultural situation in 21st century America that we look at and we sometimes in our flesh want God to get? That we want, well, why does God allow this and that person and that group and all this stuff? Why doesn't God just zap them? Right? Well, the reason God's not zapping them is because of he's slow to anger and he's what? Long-suffering. Jonah, there's an illustration for us here, I think, when we think about long-suffering and the idea of being slow to anger. Jonah is mad at God. He's ticked off at God because God is just too long-suffering for Jonah's liking. Look at the verse again, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, let me show you something here. Hold your hand there and go grab Galatians chapter 5. Okay? Go grab Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you read the fruit of the Spirit, read the fruit of the Spirit with me in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now read what Jonah says about who God is when he's upset with God in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And I prayed unto thee, saying, I prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew thou art a gracious God. Now, grace is not mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, but is God gracious? Okay, look at the next one. And merciful. Now, mercy is not explicitly listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, but is God merciful? Then he says, slow to anger. That's long-suffering. Is long-suffering explicitly mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit? Okay. And of great kindness, is kindness mentioned? Yeah, it talks about God's gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, right, in the fruit of the Spirit. So I say it's mentioned indirectly. Okay. So when God is having mercy and long-suffering on Nineveh, is he acting in a way toward the Ninevites that is consistent with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? So what I want you to see is when you think about the fruit of the Spirit and you think about the attributes and the character of God Almighty, the fruit of the Spirit is God the Holy Spirit manifesting those characteristic attributes of God in your life as a believer. Now, you can't do it of your own effort, of your own performance, of your own ability. It's going to be the Spirit of God in you that is going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But we can think of, by definition here, bearing injuries and provocations for a long time, patient, not easily provoked. This is fundamentally who God is. Now, Paul would agree with this. Come to Romans chapter 2. Come to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 1. This is in Paul's great dissertation of the gospel of Christ. Paul arguing this almost as a lawyer would, if you will. Look at Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. Well, I tell you what, that verse ought to read your meter. How many times do we judge other people for things that we ourselves do? Okay, now look at the next verse. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Now listen, aren't you glad God judges you on the basis of truth? On who and what you are, not what somebody else says or thinks about you. Okay, now this judgment's not a good judgment, but you understand, when God judges people, he does so on the basis of truth. Now watch. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest the same things, and doest the same, which doeth such things, excuse me, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Now look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches and goodness, watch, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Does God give a person ample opportunity to repent, to change their mind about who and what God is and about their sin, and to embrace the gospel and be saved, right? And that verse says that God is forbearing and that he is long what? Suffering. That tells you that does it thrill the heart of God to have to judge people? I would say that it does not. But is he willing to do it as a function of his justice when the time comes for it to be done? But it's going to be after they've been given a lot of opportunity to do what? To change their mind, to repent. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 3. So long-suffering, being slow to anger, is an attribute of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 20. Well, verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now look at verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of what? During the days of Noah, did God say to the world through Noah that he's going to destroy everybody through a flood? And do Noah and his family, do they start building an ark? And are they absolutely mocked to scorn for doing this? So they start building the ark before it's raining. And it takes them a long time to what? Build the ark. That's what this verse is talking about. Verse 20. When once the long-suffering of God waited. See, that's what long-suffering is. Long-suffering is waiting. It's patiently waiting. In the meantime, is Noah enduring all manner of mocking, scoffing, and all sorts of things. Okay? When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by what? At any point in that time that Noah was building that thing, how many of you think God would have forgiven any of these people who wanted to come to him at that point? I do. But the reality is, when the long suffering of God had reached its full, he shuts Noah and his family, eight souls, into the ark. And does he save them while everyone else is destroyed? So God is patient. He's waiting. He gives them an opportunity until the time of the long suffering and patience is over, and then does he bring the judgment? So long suffering is an attribute of God. Come with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. So my first point this morning is to establish for you clearly from the Word of God that one of God's fundamental attributes is long-suffering and being slow to anger. Okay? Now, my second point is this. I submit to you that today, right now, for the last 2,000 years during the dispensation of grace, since the salvation and conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, right, in this intermittent time period, the attribute of God that he is putting on full display is, in fact, his long-suffering. God's attitude to the world right now is an attitude of mercy and grace and long-suffering, where he has given humanity the opportunity to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. That is the attribute of God that is on full display today during the dispensation of grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now Peter was a member of the 12. He was an apostle to the little flock during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. during the early period of the book of Acts, okay? We don't have time to get into all the dispensational specifics of all of that, but understand, does Peter come to a place of understanding where he realizes that God is doing something different among the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of God is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according also to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things is Paul talking about in his epistles? He's talking about the long suffering of God and this being a day of salvation. So when you think about the attributes of God, the one attribute that is on most clear display today in the dispensation of grace is the long suffering of God. Okay? Again, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Let's just stop there. I'm just going to say this quick and move on. From that verse, did Paul apparently write something to members of Peter's audience that was not Scripture? Well, it says he wrote to them, right? But then he says in verse 16, as also in all his what? So whatever he wrote to these guys is not the same thing as his epistles that are where? In the Bible, okay? Anyway, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, watch, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other what? Notice, does Peter call Paul's epistle Scripture? Okay? As they do also the other Scriptures unto their own what? Now, if you are in Peter's audience and you hear Paul talking about Jew and Gentile equality and God saving and forming the church, the body of Christ, is there going to be some stuff in what Paul writes and what he preaches that you're going to struggle with as a member of the little flock of Israel? That's what he's talking about here. But the fundamental characteristic and attribute of God is long-suffering. And Peter is saying this. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Okay? So the point I want you to see there is in verse 15, account that the long-suffering of God is what? The long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Go back, you're in 2 Peter, go back to chapter 3, look at verse 9. In verse 9 he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. See, there's the thing. From our point of view as humans, we look at this long-suffering issue and we're like, come on. Enough already. How much more are you going to what? Tolerate and put up with, et cetera, right? But you got to remember that God is slow to what? Anger. He's patient. He's long-suffering, right? And so we cannot account for God's long-suffering as some men do. They say it's slackness, right? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but, contrast, is long-suffering to usward. Listen, I know people right now in my family who curse God up one side and down the other for why God is not doing what they think God should be doing now. Okay? The problem with that is they are not appreciative of the long-suffering and patience of God. God does things. God is like a wizard. He arrives precisely when he means to. Okay? He does things when he what? Wants to, and it doesn't matter how impatient and fussing and fuming and pouting and crying you get about it. He's going to do it, but he's going to do it when he decides it's time for him to what? To do it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should what? Perish, But that all should come to what? You can bet on one thing. When God ends the dispensation of grace, when he appears in the heavens to catch away the church unto himself, it will be because in God's wisdom and his determination, mankind, the Gentiles, are no longer willing to accept the offer of salvation. And so therefore God will end the dispensation of grace. But until that time arrives, is he in the salvation business? Okay? Go back to 1 Peter chapter... Well, you don't have to do that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So long-suffering is the attribute of God that is on full display today in the dispensation of grace. We just read in Peter about the long-suffering of God, and God not willing that any should perish. Look at what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be what? Saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, folks, it is God's will for all men to be what? The reality, though, is that all men will not be saved. And the reason why all men will not be saved is not because God limited the atonement. It's not because he only died for the elect. It's not because of any Calvinistic confusion. The reason not all will be saved is that all men will not choose to be what? Romans chapter 3 says that the salvation of God, it's unto all, but it's only upon all them that what? Does God want every man, woman, and child that ever lived to be saved? Did he die for all of their sin, past, present, and future, and did he make them reconcilable unto him through the death of his Son? But the reality is that each and every human being has volition, they have a will, and they have to make a choice whether or not they're going to believe the gospel. But it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So is God going to give all men every opportunity in his fairness, in his justice, and in his long suffering for them to believe? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of Christ in vain. Now look at the parentheses of verse 2. For he saith, I have received thee in the time accepted. Now watch. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of what? Do you understand that the entire dispensation of grace is a day of salvation? That God is offering salvation by grace through faith, not of works, to every man, woman, and child alive today, regardless of sex, regardless of race, regardless of any of the things that distinguish men in the earth. God is saying, I will save anyone who trusts the work of my Son. And he's doing that today during the dispensation of grace. And the entire dispensation of grace is a day of salvation in which God is extending to humanity long-suffering. Now again, in my estimation, I wish God would just a little more slack sometimes, right? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can ask my wife, we get in the wrong line at Meijer. It's over. Oh, maybe that line's shorter. You know that never works out. Like, I find, like, you know, you still do it, but it, like, rarely works out. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse. Paul's describing his former condition. He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. that in me first, listen, did God do something for the first time in how he dealt with Saul of Tarsus? He did something for the first time in how he dealt with Saul of Tarsus. And the way he dealt with Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus set a pattern for how he would deal with men hereafter during this time period of long suffering. Notice verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that through me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? What is the attribute of God Almighty that is being put on full display today during the dispensation of grace? It is the long-suffering of God. Understand something. Was Saul of Tarsus the enemy of God? Was he leading the persecution of the little flock church during the early Acts period? And did God have every right to come and strike him dead right there for what he did? That's not what he did. He dealt with him in his mercy, he dealt with him in his grace, and he dealt with him in his what? Long-suffering. And instead of bringing judgment and wrath upon Saul of Tarsus, he brought grace, mercy, peace, and long-suffering, and salvation and justification to the chief of sinners. And in doing so, that he set a pattern for how he would deal with men throughout this dispensation. And the pattern that he set, read it right there in verse 16. Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a what? Pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life what? Is today, is the dispensation of grace a day of salvation? Is the Apostle Paul the apostle of the long-suffering of God? Okay? So number one, long-suffering is an attribute. Three, the Spirit. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. So if God is a God of long-suffering, and if long-suffering is the attribute of God that is being put on full display today during the dispensation of grace, then what attribute do we need to learn how to function and operate in? The long-suffering of God. Now let me ask you a question. Does long-suffering come natural to your flesh? Serious, does long-suffering come natural to your flesh? Absolutely not. What does your flesh want? Your flesh is about the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's what it wants. It wants what it wants, and it wants it yesterday, if not the week before. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? So not only is long-suffering an attribute of God Almighty, but it is one of the fruit of the Spirit for you and I today as members of the body of Christ. Long-suffering is an attribute of the new man that Paul wants us to put on and walk in. Long-suffering is an attribute of the new man that Paul wants believers to put on and walk in. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Come to Colossians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 12. Now, before we get to verse 12, we've got to go back up to verse. In verse 5, he talks about mortifying and putting to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice the connection between the things you're instructed to mortify in Colossians 3 with the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. I don't have that on the screen, but maybe I should make a slide for that. Verse 6, which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. So before the Colossians were saved, did they walk according to the flesh? Okay. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to another, seeing that ye have, past tense, put off the old man with his deeds. When you trusted Jesus Christ, was your old man crucified with Christ? Okay? Your old man was dead, it's crucified, it's been put to death through Jesus Christ. And now what he's saying is you need to put on and walk in the new identity that you already have. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, so you've already put him on, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. What's the last one? So is long-suffering something as a believer that your apostle is instructing you to put on? Okay, now I want you, I mentioned this last Sunday. Over here on the left, we have the fruit of the Spirit identified in Galatians chapter 5. Notice, here they are all listed. Notice the correlation between the things that are identified as the fruit of the Spirit and the results of putting on and functioning in the new man. Is love a fruit of the Spirit? In verse 14 of Colossians chapter 3, charity is the result. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on what? Charity. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. We talked in verse 15. Look at Colossians 3:15. We talked about this last Sunday. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians chapter 3 also connects long-suffering, like we just saw. Gentleness, a fruit of the Spirit, is connected to kindness and humbleness of mind. In verse 12, meekness is obviously the same thing as meekness here. My point in showing you this is the following. Is putting on the new man synonymous with bearing the fruit, with manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Okay? So, long-suffering is an attribute of God, number one. Number two, long-suffering is the attribute of God that is put on full display today. And number three, do you and I have the ability through the Spirit of God to operate in the exact attribute of God that we need during a time period of God's long-suffering? You follow that? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians tells you to put on long-suffering. Ephesians 4 tells you to walk in long-suffering. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with what? So long-suffering is something that we're to put on and then walk in as members of the church, the body of Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So what I'm getting at, and I'm just going to say it clearly and then try to show it to you, is this. Do you have, through the Holy Spirit, an equipping available to you as a believer that is exactly identical to the characteristic of the time that you live in? You following that? The dispensation of grace is characterized by the long-suffering of what? And as a believer, you're told to put on and walk in what? So what do you need? You need a lot of things, but one of the things you need to function as a believer in a time period of long-suffering is an ability to view it the way God views it, to think about it the way God thinks about it, and to operate in it the way God operates in it. And that's going to be totally dependent on an ability to identify that long-suffering is part of the spiritual deal. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. What's the next thing? Listen, did Paul long suffer? If you go back to the definition, did he bear injury and provocation for a long time? Did he have to be patient? And was he not easily provoked? You understand, do people want to kill him? Do they try many times to kill him? And does he give up? That doesn't mean he doesn't have his moments of doubt and so forth. But does he fundamentally give up, or is he characterized here as he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, his last epistle, on the basis of long-suffering? You're in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4, look at verse 2. Paul's parting words to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all what? Long suffering and what? See, what is the characteristic that Paul needs to conduct a ministry during the day of God's long suffering? He can't be a flash in the pan. He can't be a comet, streaking across the sky that burns out. He's going to have the capacity to do some what? Long suffering. Now, notice, come to Colossians chapter 1, that this is exactly what he prays for the Colossians to have, and therefore us by extension. Okay? Listen, long-suffering also applies to sitting in the sermon. I got 2 points I want to make, and then we'll quit. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. So, hang on. Before we read verse 10, is this Paul's prayer for the Colossians? Okay? Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with weeping and tears and murmuring. With what? Do you see how Paul's prayer for these saints is directly commensurate with what they are going to need to function as believers in a time period of God's long suffering? It is directly commensurate with what he tells them to put on and how he instructs the Ephesians to what? Walk. And is it directly commensurate with the pattern that was set in him for men to follow after? Shake your head what? Yes to all of that. So Paul prayed that the believers in Colossae would be strengthened with all might unto all patience and long-suffering. Okay? Why? Why would he do that? Because those are precisely the attributes of God that a believer is going to need to put on and walk in during the time of during the dispensation of grace and the time of long-suffering. If you and I do not think about the nature of the time period that we live in the way God does, you are going to be mad and angry and uncomfortable, not pleasant to be around, because your thinking about what is going on is not in agreement with God's thinking. Okay? And then we see, I'm almost done, go to 2 Corinthians 6. We already read verses 1 and 2. So he's praying for the Colossians to be strengthened with all might and patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This, by the way, is joy of fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Where did I tell you to go? 2 Corinthians 6. So we already read verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, remember, at the end he talks about, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now watch verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not what? Blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much what? Patience. In affliction. In necessity. In distresses. Time out. What are you going to need to function in affliction, necessity, and distress? You're going to need some long-suffering, aren't you? So Paul's prayer for the Colossians is directly related to what they're going to need to be able to bear and deal with the ministry during the time period of long-suffering. Verse 5, in stripes, Now, I don't know about you, but like you start talking stripes and I'm like out. Like that doesn't sound fun. Okay? In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborers, in watchings, in fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by what? By long suffering. By kindness, and here it is, by the Holy Ghost. Can Paul go through this in his own strength, in his own ability, in his own power, in his own might? No. There has to be a spiritual equipping of the Holy Ghost that fortifies his thinking, that fortifies his inner man, that produces within him the hardness to endure. So the prayer and the equipping is directly commensurate with what the job is. What is the job today? Today is the day of salvation. What is God doing today? He is saving people through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, and we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We represent Christ in Christ's stead, and we are calling people on behalf of Christ to be what? Saved and reconciled to God. And there's an equipping of the Holy Spirit that is directly related to that. And I got one more thing I want to say. Go to Galatians 5. Get Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 13. Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, how many of you remember a few weeks ago when I put out the idea to you to think about that I said it seems to me that many of the other fruit of the Spirit are enveloped in the first one, the idea of love. Remember when I said that? Okay, so I want you to think about this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering is what we've been talking about all hour. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4. What are the first three words of that verse? Charity suffereth what? Long. Charity suffereth long. Is the ability to suffer long enveloped within the idea of love or charity? It seems to me that it is, right? Romans chapter 5 talks about God who loved us, right? I'm drawing a blank, so I'm sorry. I know that was the last verse, but I lied. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us, right? So God in his love, every day that he allows a dispensation of grace to continue another day, is it a function of his love that he continues to long suffer and give people an opportunity to believe? So then who are we to get mad at God, to get upset with God, what we think is God's slackness, and why is he allowing this, and why is this happening, why didn't he zapping that person, and that politician, and that country, and this thing over there? Why didn't God just deal with all this? He will. Settle down. He's long-suffering. And don't you know that God long-suffered with you just long enough so that you could believe? Don't you think we should extend the same courtesy to other people who we know are lost and not on their way to eternal life? So every day that we are here on planet Earth is an opportunity for people to be saved. And the way that we deal with that is we put on Christ, we put on long-suffering, we walk in long-suffering, and we pray the prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 3 that we will have the spiritual ability through the Holy Spirit to do it, not of our own effort and performance. But long-suffering is a big deal. And to me, long-suffering explains a lot about what is going on in the world today and why things are the way they are. And you should just expect they're going to get worse before they get what? But do you have the spiritual quickening and life within you of God the Holy Spirit to be able to deal with it, to be able to long-suffer, to be able to be patient, to be able to bear injury and provocation for a long time, to be patient, and not easily what? Provoked. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. We're grateful for the doctrine of the long-suffering of God. Help us to understand how this attribute of God is one of the ones that is foremost in your mind today in how you saved Saul of Tarsus and set a pattern of long-suffering in them that should hereafter believe. And how the characteristic of the dispensation of grace is long-suffering, and how in the middle of an age and a dispensation and a time period that's characterized by long-suffering, you spiritually equip us through the Spirit to have exactly the provision that we need. Help us to understand that. Help us to be able to believe that. And therefore, see it work effectually in us as we believe. We're grateful for our time together we could spend in your word this morning.